talking about the seven last sayings of Christ while he was on the cross. But there's a reason, you know, that I can't teach this during a time that the world celebrates what they call a holy day that they call Easter. And this is not about a day in the Bible that is called Easter. It's about my Lord Jesus Christ who suffered on the cross. And we need to be very careful, and I know you've heard it over and over, we need to be very careful about the words we use, you know, like pride. We've talked about that. You got to be careful. What does it say in the Bible about that? And like Easter, like the word Easter, and like Christmas. I wish you a Merry Christmas, Mass for Christ. You know, I have trouble. I cannot bring myself to even say that back to somebody. I feel like it's almost putting a curse on them. So that's why, okay, you get a quote, worldly, you know, resurrection sermon today, because we need to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Easter is in the Bible only one time, and you probably all know it, and it's in Acts 12:4. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So they were celebrating Easter back then. We know this, but that's not really where I'm heading. But we know that it wasn't the right thing, all right? And word Calvary. Well, you'd think, you know, Calvary's mountain, Calvary. It'd be in the Bible hundreds of times. It's in the Bible one time. One time in the Bible. Luke 23:33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Matthew 27:33 says, and when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, of a skull. And John 19:17, and he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. So this Calvary is Golgotha, the same place, but it's Calvary. The word is only in there one time. So it is interesting how many times a word is in the Bible. And I think it's a good thing, and I do it quite often, to look them up and to study them. Just because a word is in the Bible, or maybe, you know, like it's not in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. So you need to keep that in mind too. But we need to understand and study, you know, what is the significance? What, you know, is it a significance? And what does the Bible say about a particular word? Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. So we need to study these things. 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. All right? Too many times people will study, but maybe they'll come up with the wrong thing. But we need to study and study the right words and to, just to get into this book and understand it. So the seven last words of Christ, of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's amazing how coincidental they are that they refer and they almost show God's attributes in Jesus Christ. Luke 23:33. We're going to be in Luke and John and in a few different places. Luke 23:33. I read this already, but 23:33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. The physical suffering of Jesus Christ was intense. You know, it began with a scourging by a whip. You know, and again, this whip is told to have like knots or something in it that actually ripped and peeled his skin open. That made deep gashes in his back. You know, anybody that would be whipped back then, it would gash them and they would be bleeding and, you know, and many people even died from these scourgings, like the one that Jesus Christ experienced. Next thing they did was jammed a crown of thorns on his head. And they jammed that crown on his head, and it would bleed. You know, anybody get a little cut on the head, man, it bleeds like crazy. Well, there was a whole crown of thorns placed on his head, and just not just set up there gingerly like we might do in a play or something. No, squish down on that. And the sharp needles tore into his skin. They also beat him in the face, and they spit on him, and they tore out chunks of his beard. And oh boy, that hurts me already just thinking about it. Think of that. They tore out chunks of his beard. They spitting on him. My Lord Jesus Christ. And then they forced him to carry his own cross through the streets of Jerusalem to the place where he was going to be executed, a place where the Bible calls Calvary one time. Or we could say Golgotha, a place of a skull. Finally, large spikes were driven through his feet and the hands in a place where it couldn't break any bones. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ had no bones broken. He was nailed to the cross just like this. And the Bible says in Isaiah 52:14, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. His visage, his appearance. You couldn't tell who that was. You know, I've been to the hospital or a nursing home sometimes, even visiting a relative, and I'm looking at the person like, you know, is that my relative? You know, because they've changed their sunken cheeks or what. But, you know, you probably couldn't have recognized Jesus if you had seen him last week and you saw him hanging on the cross. You probably would not have recognized him. You wouldn't have said, oh, there's Jesus. You, other than just the word of mouth going around, because you wouldn't recognize him for the pain and the agony that he went through. You know, in our time, we've become very used to seeing it on Hollywood. And even, what is it, Mel Gibson, I guess, you know, I've seen it, I don't really remember, but I think he portrayed some of it in a pretty accurate way where the guy was pretty beat up and bloody looking. But even that, you just wouldn't believe what he has gone through. These motion pictures never really show the deep horror and the raw brutality of a crucifixion. What we see on film is nothing when compared to what Jesus Christ actually experienced on the cross. And most people would probably be throwing up and couldn't stand it. You probably couldn't stand it. Some of you maybe throw up just seeing a little bit of blood. But this would be really, really agonizing for us to even watch it. Yet this is exactly what the prophet Isaiah foretold of the suffering servant. His visage was so marred more than any man, that his form more than the sons of men. The mocking and the spitting also was predicted by that prophet. It says, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. So this brings us to the cross. Jesus Christ is crucified here, dripping with blood as he hangs on the cross. He gives seven short sayings. And I want us to think about those seven last words of Jesus Christ on the cross. And, you know, I know Dave preached a little bit about this not too long ago, a few months back. But these are just seven, I'm kind of putting it back down into one word and how it reflects back on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first word is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Luke 23:33-34. Had it, okay. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. He says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. The guys who just nailed him up on the cross, the guys who just were spitting on him, the guys who were just, you know, planted that crown of thorns on his head. Father, forgive them. But this is the real reason Jesus Christ went to the cross, to forgive your sin, to forgive their sin. He knew he was going to be killed long before. All right, long before he went to Jerusalem, he kept saying, oh, my time is not yet at hand, my time has not yet come. Then all of a sudden he says, oh, the time is drawing nigh. And then he says, you know, it's getting closer. And then he says, well, the time is at hand. He knew he was going to die. He wasn't trying to avoid it. The New Testament teaches that he deliberately allowed himself to be crucified to pay for their sin, your sin, and my sin. And this just isn't in our nature to be forgiven or to forgive like that. You know, Father, forgive them. What they just did, and he says, Father, forgive them? How about us in our road rage when we're out there, oh, get that car out of my way? I do that just when they're going slow. Oh, this is Father, forgive them after everything they just did. 1 Peter 3:18 says, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. When Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, as he hung on the cross, I wonder if God answered his prayer. You know, so often we say, well, you know, no, but somebody, oh, but that person can't be forgiven. No, God answered his prayer. God always answers Jesus' prayer. God answered his prayer. And now every person who puts their faith fully in Jesus Christ is forgiven. You know, some people will take that a little extreme and say, well, everybody's forgiven. Everybody's going to heaven because, you know, God forgives everybody. But every person who puts their faith fully in Jesus is forgiven. His death on the cross pays the penalty for your sin. His blood washes your sin away. We sang about that. Crimson stains, washed white as snow. That sounds like the opposite of what really happens. You know, I was going to say when I cut myself shaving and it leaks on the rug or something, that didn't happen, not for a while. But if you drip some blood on something, you think that's a stain, you're never going to get that out. But Jesus Christ's blood cleanses that. He cleanses us. And it's an opposite thing. You wouldn't think of that. Red like crimson, white as snow. The first word, forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second word is salvation. Luke 23:39-43. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Salvation. I don't actually understand this whole word paradise, okay? The Catholic religion wants to make you think that you have to go to paradise before you can go to heaven, but this is before the death of Jesus Christ, so we're still in somewhat of an Old Testament stage here, and then after that, then it's where a person is absent from the body, present with the Lord. So I don't actually understand all that totally, but we understand that he says, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And I believe that's what happened. This guy was saved from that eternal fire in hell. And this conversion on the cross actually reveals a lot of things to us, okay? And I've used that a lot of times to people. For different religions that believe different things, it shows that salvation is not by baptism. Somebody can't tell me, oh, you have to be saved, you have to be baptized, or else you're not going to be saved. You can't tell me that. And I point to this thief, and that's all I got to do. I got to point to him and say no, because Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Salvation is not by baptism. It's not by church membership. That proves that. This guy didn't have time to join a church. Unless he did a mail order church, an internet search church. Internet search church? No, I don't think so. But also, salvation is not by a good feeling. The thief only had bad feelings, man. They just put him on a cross, too. They were just hanging him. He didn't, oh, I feel good, so I must be saved. Oh, yep. No, it's not by a feeling. And salvation does not come by going forward to the altar. It's not, you know, going forward to the altar is nothing. That's not what saved him. Or, you know, raising your hand doesn't save you. That's not what saves you. Salvation does not come by, you know, just, you know, I ask Jesus into my heart. Well, yeah, what? Salvation does not come by saying the sinner's prayer. Salvation does not come by changing the way you live. The thief didn't come down off the cross and start, oop, I'm going to, you know, give my alms and do this and help the widows. No, he died. He had salvation. This thief was saved the same way that you must be saved. His belief. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It says in Acts 16:31. Believe wholeheartedly on Jesus Christ, and he will save you by his blood that he shed on Calvary's cross. So the first word is forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second word is salvation. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The next one is affection. Affection. John 19:25 and 27. John 19. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Jesus told John to take care of his mother. And you know, and there's more to the Christian life after you get saved, too. You need to be taken care of, or you need to take care of somebody. If you get saved, you should be taking care of somebody else. And nurturing and helping somebody else to not just get saved, but to help them grow in their Christian life. As Christ committed his dear mother to this apostle John, so he commits you to the care of a local church. He sends you to a church. You know, it's very helpful for us to grow in this local church. It's helpful for us to come and hear God's word. It's helpful when you have a problem to be able to talk to somebody else about the same problems. But Jesus Christ is sitting there dying on the cross, and he's still worried about his mother. He wants to make sure his mother is taken care of. He has affection for his mother. And we should have affection for one another. It says in Acts 2:47, And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So the first word is forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second word is salvation. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The third word, affection. Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother. The fourth word, anguish. Anguish. You know, and again, I guess I got to make sure you guys understand that these aren't necessarily in the order that Jesus said them. I don't think we would ever know for sure because we're jumping back between John and Luke. But, you know, we're taking them, and each one of them has a significance, though. The word anguish. In Matthew 27, 45 and 46. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And pastors explain that to us, you know, the sixth hour, people think, oh, 6 o'clock, eh, that was about time to go dark anyway. You know, no. The sixth hour is noon. So from noon to from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. So from noon to 3 o'clock, darkness came over the land. We have to understand that. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Anguish, anguish. And this anguished cry of Jesus shows clearly the reality of the Trinity, okay, which isn't in the Bible, the Godhead, which we use. You know, God the Father turned away as God the Son bore your sins on the cross, and Jesus Christ had already, or no, wait a minute, let me think. No, but the Holy Ghost would be coming shortly after. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." All your sins were taken away by Jesus Christ, and there is only one mediator between God and men. It can't be a preacher. It can't be a priest. It can't be some other guy on the world. It's not. There is no other mediator. I don't care if they say you need to go to a confession or do this or do that or do this. Give all your money and you'll be saved. No. There's only one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. But Jesus Christ was anguished. The first word, forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second word, salvation. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The third word, affection. Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. The fourth word, anguish. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The fifth word, suffering. Suffering. John 19, 28 and 29. Suffering. In John 19, 28, it says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth." You know, this, you know, you say, well, you know, okay, so he was thirsty. This verse shows a whole lot more, okay? His suffering. He was beat up. I mean, again, you couldn't recognize him. His visage was such that you would not maybe you wouldn't even have known that it was a man if you saw his carcass laying there. He was so beat up, the thorns on his head. And he says, I thirst. Man, anybody that ran into me last night knows I had a sore eye. I was whining and crying and complaining all night. I got some sawdust in my eye yesterday. And oh, the sad part is I really was. You know, I was, oh, I'm in agony. Seriously, the thing was probably, you know, that big. And oh, that hurt. And I was. I was suffering. It did. It hurt. But it is funny now, but it really did hurt. I didn't know if I could see this morning. It's not pink eye. It's just people with tweezers and what did you have? Chopsticks trying to get it out of my eye. But Jesus Christ wasn't sitting up there saying, oh, ow, my arms. You know, oh, my feet. My hands hurt. He wasn't up there saying that. Why did he say, I thirst? It was to show he was suffering. He was a man. He really did suffer, but he didn't cry out with pain. But we know he suffered. He suffered enough to say, I thirst. And he suffered to pay for your sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, I read earlier in Isaiah. So there must be much more to this verse than we can understand in our pea brain-sized minds here. Here he was, all beat up and spikes on his head and bleeding and bruised, and he doesn't say anything about the other aches and pains and being beat up so bad. But he suffered. The first word is forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second word, salvation. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The third word, affection. Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother. The fourth word, anguish. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The fifth word, suffering. I thirst. Praise God. The sixth word is triumph. Triumph. John 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. Boy, that's a great verse. It is finished. Once for all. That was actually going to be one of my other songs if we would have sang, except we're going to run out of time. Once for all. It is finished. Much that I've said so far could actually be any other religion. All those other ones, not this one, but all those other ones, that could be any other religion. Maybe they, you know, do that. Maybe this is what they believe. But on this sixth word, I kind of hang my hat, you know, it is finished. And Baptists all should. Was Jesus right when he said, hey, it was finished? It is finished. There is a church that says no. There's a church out there that says no, you must you know, he must be crucified every day, maybe every day, every week, every whatever, afresh, over and over, and offered up anew each time. But the Bible says they're wrong. In Hebrews 10:10, it says, "We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And it says in Hebrews 10:14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." That offering, for by one offering, Jesus Christ didn't bring a bullock to the cross. Jesus Christ didn't bring a goat to the altar. You know, where it says in, I forget where it says it, you know, but God will provide himself a lamb. Earlier, in the Old Testament, how did that happen? But Jesus Christ, my lamb, Jesus Christ, the lamb, offered himself on the cross. That was the offering. The offering is his death on the cross. And then it says in Hebrews 10:11 and 12, "And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man," they're talking about Jesus Christ, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. You know, the bullocks, the lambs, the this, the money, the gold, the silver, the this, whatever, 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 whatever. It doesn't matter. It's Jesus Christ who suffered once for all. Jesus paid full atonement for your sins once and for all on the cross. The song, "Jesus Paid It All." Jesus paid it all. Whoops, 125. "All to him I owe." I almost remember it, but not all of it. Huh? "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." I mean, the whole, all of those, every one of those words. I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray." That's me. I'm a child of weakness. But Jesus Christ paid it all. So the first word, forgiveness, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The second word, salvation, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The third word, affection, "Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother." The fourth word, anguish, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The fifth word, suffering, "I thirst." The sixth word, triumph, "It is finished." Then the seventh word, reunion, or it could be a commitment to God, but reunion. "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." He gave up the ghost. Jesus showed his complete commitment to God the Father in his last statement before his death. As I think it was Charles Spurgeon pointed out, this reflects the very first recorded words of Jesus too. Just a coincidence, you know. No, it was just a coincidence that Jesus' first words were talking about what? You remember his first words? He was lost in the wherever, and they came looking for him in the temple. They found him, and it says, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Wow. His first words were about doing his Father's business, and what's his last words? Doing his Father's business, taking care of what his Father wanted him to do. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." From first to last, Jesus did the will of God. You know, one of those centurions that were there, you know, probably a pretty rough guy. Centurions are over 100 people, right? Am I right? Centurion, 100. A centurion would be 100 people. So he's over 100 people. You know, so he's got to be a pretty rough, tough guy. And that centurion had seen a whole bunch of crucifixions, I'm sure. He'd seen more than just one. But I'll bet you he never saw a man die the way Jesus Christ died. And hearing these seven last words, these seven last sayings of Jesus Christ, as his blood flowed out of him. And it says in Luke 23:47, "Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man." Certainly this was a righteous man. You know, and I bet you he just kind of sat back and a few more things maybe happened, and then the centurion, you know, thinks about it a little bit more, and because he says, Mark 15:39, "Truly this man was the Son of God. Truly, this man was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is risen, alive, physically, today, right now, from the dead. He was dead, not just, you know, hibernating there. He was dead. And he ascended into heaven, and he sits on the right hand of God. So the first word, forgiveness. Then salvation, affection, anguish, suffering, triumph, reunion. Boy, just, again, what a coincidence. You know, these may be not in the exact order, but it doesn't matter which order you really put these in. What a wonderful portrayal, what a wonderful attributes of my Lord Jesus Christ. And it just points it all out to us in those seven last sayings. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us this message right from the cross, your last message on the cross. But Lord, now we got them all written down in this book, so we get it over and over. We got more to come. And Lord, we truly appreciate everything you've done for us. We thank you for this book, and we just thank you for making it so clear to us. In Jesus' name, amen.